The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you today. And let me say, this is a pre-recorded program, so we'll not be taking questions at the end of the program. Alex and I travel. Many times it's ministry. Every once in a while, it'll be family business that we share and visit that we need to take time off. And so we do these pre-records ahead of time so that way the Word of God is proclaimed, and prayerfully that you are blessed. Well, Alex, when we look at the ministry that we have today and the teaching today, the Christian life does come in real important intervals. It's like running a race, and there's certain places you got to go through in order to grow and mature.
You know, Christianity is an event and a journey.
Both.
There is the experience of being born again, so it's a happening. But very often it's a lifelong trek. It's a journey, an adventure. And so you know what? We're going to look at Psalm 116, and if you've got your Bible, turn there, and we're going to really hone in on verses 12 through 15. But I was reading this psalm, and it's such a beautiful psalm, and it says, "I love the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplication. He inclined his ear towards me." A lot of precious realities that we think about with the Lord, how he does hear our prayers. Verses 5 and 6, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Indeed, our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple." That's me. "I was brought low, and he helped me." I am so glad that God is not, he doesn't show favoritism. You know, you don't have to be smart for God to love you. You don't have to be handsome or talented or wealthy. God,
praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
The book of James talks about the church needs to be that way as well. Not regard a person because they're wealthy or poor, but regard them as God's children that needs him and needs to grow.
Exactly.
So God did this early on, didn't he?
Well, in the book of Ephesians, it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He foreordained us to be adopted into Jesus Christ, the grace of God freely bestowed on us. Ephesians 3:7 says we have redemption through his blood. And even this, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, in Jesus we have wisdom and prudence. Now, a lot of people think they need a lot of things, but I would submit one of the most urgent needs that all of us have, Lord knows I need it, is wisdom and prudence. Now, folks, in Psalm 116, we're going to get into what we have in this Christian life. And I was thinking about the word stations, the four stations along the Christian journey, not radio stations, not train stations, but steps along the journey. And a little bit, Bert, I'd like to talk about some things that can inhibit that journey. But I was in a church, and they had stained glass windows of the stations of the cross. Right. Christ's journey to Calvary.
Matter of fact, if you were to go to Jerusalem and you started going toward Golgotha, you would stop at certain stations. That's what they called them when I was there. Our guide said, station one is where this happens, station two. And so this is a good word when you think of Jesus going to the cross.
Well, exactly. You know, there's a joke among those of us that travel much. It's like you have to connect through Atlanta. Yeah, I mean, it's like it's strange.
You've never been to Atlanta's airport, I don't know if you've been blessed or cursed, but I'm telling you, most of them go through Atlanta.
The world's busiest airport.
Yeah, it is.
More people go through there. And, you know, what's unbelievable to me is I could be in Memphis or Tupelo, and I could be headed to the West Coast. But before you go west, you got to go east, because it's like you have to go through Atlanta. If you're going to travel, you will go through that stop. Well, in a similar way, as a Christian, if you're going to make it to heaven one day, if you're going to find yourself in a city called heaven, there's a road you have to take.
Amen.
And there's a lot of roads that won't get you to heaven. There's one road that will get you to heaven.
I heard this this example, I guess. I don't know who told it first or anything, but they were getting directions to a business. Mm. And they say, you go down here to the right and you'll turn, take a left, and you'll see a church steeple. Mm. Follow that church steeple and you will be right.
Amen.
Now, think about the, if you, it's not literally talking about the church, but following Christ. When you choose to follow Christ, you will be right.
Right, right. Do you know, I'm sure you've heard this illustration, but the story is told of a child and had a picture of a globe, and on the back side of the paper, the child drew a picture of daddy, kind of a stick figure, but the child got frustrated and tore it up in pieces, and she was upset because the picture she had colored was torn up, and the picture of the globe on the other side was torn up, and so the dad put it all together, and looking at the picture of the man. And the little girl said, when you fix the man, the world was fixed. In other words, when the heart of a man gets fixed, the world is made right.
It's amazing what happens when you get right with God, isn't it?
Exactly. Now, let me read from Psalm 116, verses 12 through 15. And we're going to pick out some things here. The psalmist asks a question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints or his godly ones. I'm sure many people have heard these kind of words. Okay, first of all, I want to talk about the fact that though Christianity is the greatest gift in the world, it's the greatest experience in the world, it's the greatest adventure in the world. And walking with Jesus is a thrilling, exhilarating, day-by-day joy. But a lot of people aren't experiencing that, Bert. And they might have gone to step one to accept Christ, but they've not grown. Kind of reminds me of the old story of a parent put the child in bed and heard a thud, and the child had fallen out of the bed. Son, why'd you fall out of the bed? What happened? And the child says, well, I stayed too close to the place I got in. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, we're to get in the family.
The Bible talks about it. Paul talked about it. Babes in Christ.
Yeah.
And you're still, you can't chew the meat. You're still on the milk of the word. Now, you know, you need to grow.
Yeah.
I heard this sermon one time, and it said, you know, in place of being on the way, you're in the way.
Mm.
You got saved and you stuck, and you got stuck too close to the doorway. And when you're stuck too close to the doorway, it's causing others not to be able to get through as easily.
That's right.
So
that's
you want to be saved and grow.
You know, Benjamin Franklin had a lot of wise and witty sayings, and Benjamin Franklin, it's attributed to him. He said, if you're helping row the boat, you're not going to have time to rock the boat. Mm. And oftentimes, I think that it's possible in the Christian life to, you know, get saved, but just to not grow and move beyond some things that really are not appropriate for a believer who's walked with the Lord for many years. Now, in our culture right now, folks, and listen, we're happy in Jesus. We're excited about the Lord and excited about ministering in this generation. But we're at a time when the culture, which has always had degrees of darkness, right now there's an intense anti-Christian mindset in the culture. Atheism has grown. The church's cultural influence, I would argue, has diminished somewhat. But what really does concern me, Bert, is that the things that contribute to a vibrant, dynamic Christian life, which is prayer, which is the authority of Scripture, I mean, yielding to what saith the Lord, I would say in some ways the church seems a little bit ill-equipped to face the responsibilities of the hour. Now, we can get back, and we need to get back, and God is quick to receive us and cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us, but we need to think about this is the time for the church to be at her best. Am I right?
You are right. And the church, God's given us everything that we need for life and godliness.
Right.
God is still living up to his agreement. He said, you know, when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to work in you that you can do greater things than I have done. He has sent his Holy Spirit within, he lives within every believer.
Right.
We have that all the time. People asking, what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? It means to be that the indwelling Holy Spirit has come to live in your life, and he's poured his self into your life.
Amen.
So God's given us everything we need. Alex, are we appropriating what God has given us? I mean, I believe it's like having an 8-cylinder car, but, you know, it needs a tune-up, and it's just hitting on 4 cylinders.
Yeah.
But I mean, you know, yeah, it's bucking, it's not thriving. And so many of the believers, they need to be equipped. But I'm telling you, nothing's going to replace walking in the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
But you're not going to walk in the Holy Spirit if you're not giving yourself to prayer, to obedience, and to the word, God's word being placed in your heart.
Exactly. You know, when I was in seminary, you do any job you can to get through college and make a little money here and there. And a man asked me to mow his yard, and I was eager to do that because I'd mowed a lot of yards. And so I go to his house, and he had a weed eater. And I looked and looked and looked, and I thought, what am I going to do? So I ended up, believe it or not, I mowed a guy's yard with a weed eater. It took me 2 days. Well, I was finishing up. I was exhausted. I had worked about four, five-hour days, and I was going to make $20. And let me say, mowing a yard with a weed eater is not an easy thing. And I'm about to leave, and I saw this door under his deck that I hadn't seen. And there was a push mower.
Mm.
And I thought, the right tool was there all along. I either didn't know about it or didn't use it. Now, friend, we've got the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the tools. Let me give you a little bit of stats, and I hope it'll be a catalyst, really, to motivate all of us. But there's a group called the Pew Research Center, very respected trend watchers, and they say, quote, the millennials are the least overtly or outwardly religious generation in the history of America. And 1 in 4 are not affiliated with any religion, far more than the share of older adults when they were 18 to 29. Now, here's the thing that of the millennials and younger, which is the largest generation in American history, more than the baby boomers, more than the Gen Xers, more than the baby busters. Friend, by 2020, which is only 3 years away as we're recording this, all right, by 2020, the millennial generation will be the largest voting block. They'll be the largest in the workforce. They will be the largest, they are the largest generation in politics, education, culture, business. They are a tsunami. In fact, it's really impossible for me to overstate the influence and the size of the millennials. They need Jesus, and they need Jesus urgently.
If there's not a revival among the millennials, salvation and revival, the churches will be operating on around 50% of their income within 10 to 15 years because the baby boomers will be dying. That's how serious it is. We'll be back right after this break.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland with Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. And this is a pre-recorded show. We're in Psalm 116. We're going to begin at verse 12. And we're talking about really the 4 steps of the Christian experience. Steps on the journey many people have not yet made. But Bert, before a person can grow as a Christian, they've got to become a Christian.
Got to. And before they can become saved, they got to realize they're lost.
Exactly.
And a lot of folks don't even, they think they're all right. Have you ever witnessed to people and said, well, I'm all right? Down here in the South where I'm from, that, you know, they have a biblical, they still have a kind of a biblical knowledge and know about things. Well, I'm all right, or I'm okay. And you know, they have religion, but do not have that relationship according to their testimony, right. But they think they're all right because they got a little religion.
You know, I was at a church in the Mid-Atlantic region. I won't say where, but it was a very historic church, over 200 years old, and it was my joy to preach there. And I quoted Vance Havner, which you and I quote Dr. Havner quite a bit. And a very, very, very elderly man came up to me, and he said, I remember probably 40 years ago, Vance Havner was here and came preach a revival at this church. I said, wow, you know, what an honor to preach where Vance Havner once did. And he said, you know, we were having a revival. Vance Havner was preaching. And as people were leaving, shaking hands in the vestibule, this lady said, Dr. Havner, I'll have you know we were all right before you got here. In other words, we're all right. Hey, part of Christian growth begins with the realization that we need to grow. Now, listen to this. This is great. The first step on the Christian life, the first step is awareness and conviction. You become aware that you need the Lord. There's conviction, which is a good thing, to feel guilty for your sin. Now, Bert, we're largely in a culture that doesn't like to feel bad about something. Here's food in the store, guilt-free treats. You can have sweets or dessert guilt-free. Buy this thing, go in debt, guilt-free. No shame, no guilt. Guilt is a wonderful thing.
It is.
Because the only way you can be delivered from a problem, you can be forgiven of a sin, healed of a disease, is first the recognition that something's wrong and I need to get it fixed.
You know, you need to thank God for two things, guilt and pain. Recently, I read an article, and I think we've talked about this before. You knew someone that had this condition. They could feel no pain. And it really caused problems. They could bump themselves and have severe blood issues and not even know it. And this person had come to that point in their life where their life was endangered because there was an infection and they didn't even know the pain was there, and they nearly died.
Yeah.
Guilt is the same way. If you're thinking you're going to be guilt-free and you have, I mean, that's a condition, a psychological condition about these people that said they can commit murder, they can cause pain to people, and they have no guilt whatsoever.
Yeah.
And
well,
guilt,
they're called psychopaths.
They are. What a blessing if you are feeling the guilt of your sin, of the direction you're going. You need to thank God. Hey, this is where he has brought me to. So awareness and conviction.
Listen
praise
carefully,
God, Alex.
Folks. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Okay, what are some of the benefits God has extended to us? Well, life. Every now and then I'll be counseling families and a teen will say, well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, to have been born, to have life, that's a blessing. Chances are most people listening to this broadcast, in the eyes of the rest of the world and in the scope of history, you are blessed beyond measure. I mean, most of the epochs of human history would look at how we live and think that we were kings. I mean, we're mobile, we're healthy, we got food on the table, we got a shirt on our back, we've got heat when it's cold, AC when it's hot, and not only enough food for life, generally you can eat whatever you want to eat. I mean, we are blessed. If you've ever asked yourself, you know, God's been pretty good to me, what can I do? Now, this is such a blessing because there's not only awareness and conviction, there's repentance and salvation. You might think, well, maybe, you know, I owe God big time. I should pay a bunch of money to the church and God will like me better. Or I can, you know, deprive myself of something. There was a group called the Ascetics and they said, you know, I'm going to get closer to God by self-denial. Do you know what God wants out of us? It says, look, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call in the name of the Lord. You want to make God happy? Get saved.
Let's talk about
repentance. Isn't that a blessing?
It is. We need to talk about repentance. It's one of those words we do not hear a lot, even in some pulpits. Contrition is one of the words we don't hear a lot about. Godly sorrow. The Bible makes it plain that we're to sorrow, but not as the world. We're to have godly sorrow. But repentance is absolutely a change of your mind.
Right.
And honestly, if you truly repent, if you take repentance to its full meaning, it is salvation.
Yes.
Because just turning away is not sufficient. It is turning away too. And your mind, you're going away from what you thought about yourself. You're going away from what you thought about your sin. And you're turning to God's view of yourself. And that brings us to Him, Alex. Repentance is truly, when it's completed, salvation has occurred.
Well, you know, I've got this mobile phone in my hand, and very often I think that, I'll tell you, I'm a little suspect of computers and technology. They're a little bit invasive. But I'm going to tell you, last week in Oklahoma City, my computer spoke biblical truth. Let me explain. I was driving, and I'm trying to get to the airport, and it's early morning, and I was lost, and the signal was in and out. You know, I'm going down this road, and my phone said to me, at the first possible opportunity, make a U-turn. Now, that's repentance, folks, to make a U-turn. You're going this way, but God says, no, come this way. And the Spirit of God, regarding where you stand with Jesus, if you're away from God, the word says, at the first possible opportunity,
make a U-turn.
Amen.
Well, let me make sure everybody understands what I'm saying about repentance. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay?
That's
so
right.
So if your heart, which is your mind, will, and emotions, that's the biblical heart.
Will,
is your mind,
say that
will,
again. Yeah.
Your biblical, when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions.
Right.
And you make that U-turn. When you repent, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I'm going my way. I'm doing my thing. And then I see this is destruction. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I find out I'm going the wrong way mentally and socially every way.
Yeah.
In my mind, I said, I'm going the wrong way. I turn, and I turn to Christ.
Yeah.
I don't turn halfway. You've got to make 180 degree. It's not a 90 degree where you change a little bit of direction.
Yeah.
It is a 180 degree turn where you turn from your way and you turn to God's way. It is repentance. I change my mind toward God. He is my Savior. He is. And along with your mind, guess what? Comes your will and your emotions. Because as a man thinketh in his heart,
so is he. That's right.
So along with your mind comes this will to... Whosoever will follow me. Now, most people think that's just a will. No, whosoever wills follow me. And then your emotions come along. It's not emotions, but it is emotional. When I got saved, even as a 12-year-old boy, Alex, there was some emotion in it. When I realized that I was no longer dead in my sin, but I was alive in Christ, even as a 12-year-old boy, I remember going home that night. I was afraid of my shadow. That night I went home in the dark, and I wasn't afraid.
Amen.
He changed my life.
Do you know what? We had a lady in our community, and she was terrified of the dark. And she was a churchgoer, and she just became just paranoid whenever the sun would go down. Well, she ended up getting saved, and she testified. She said, you know what? I'm not afraid of the dark anymore.
Amen.
Now, friend, what shall I do for all the Lord's done for me? I will take hold of the cup of salvation. I want to emphasize this. You don't have to earn God's love. You can't earn. Listen, you can't turn cartwheels and, you know, hurt yourself, do all this stuff. Oh, Lord, notice me, please. Look, you can't make God love you more. What God wants you to do, if you want to do something to show God that you're serious, take hold of the cup of salvation.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
It is, Alex. And we got people who are listening, I believe, that are doing that right now.
And if you're on the treadmill of works-based righteousness, your soul is always going to be anxious and unsatisfied.
A treadmill means you're on it and you're not going anywhere.
That's right.
Your view never changes.
What if I haven't done enough? What could I do more? I did this. Listen, God is not the Savior who asks you to punch a time clock. Now, If you find Jesus, you're going to be so excited, you're just going to want to be all about the Lord 24/7. But listen, take hold of the cup of salvation. Believe God. Take God at his word. He loves you. All he wants you to do is say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And for me, Bert, it was like the lights in the room came on. I had been thinking, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world. Wait a minute, that included Alex McFarlane. For God so loved me. And it was almost like this realization came over me that, wow, Jesus went to that cross for me. Not for the world in some abstract sense, although obviously it was for the human race, but that included me. And I knew that Jesus was the Savior, but he became my Savior. See, that's what God wants. And so there's got to be repentance and salvation. Okay, first of all, you become aware of your need of the Lord. Then you turn to Christ. But I think step three is where the majority of our life will be spent, obedience and service.
If that were not true about service, obedience and service, yeah, he would take us to heaven immediately after salvation.
Right.
It took me a while to figure that out.
Yeah.
He did save me because he loved me. I always heard we were saved to serve. Well, I found fault with that, but I tried to redeem that statement, Alex, and I think I have. See if you agree. We're saved because he loves us, and he wants us to love him.
Yeah.
He keeps us here after our salvation to serve him so that we would glorify him and be the light of the world, that others would see Christ in us,
right,
and they would be drawn to the light. God has kept us here for a purpose.
Right. And it says that we're appointed unto good works.
We are.
In other words, you're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works.
And we're his workmanship. Ephesians makes that place. When I found out we're his workmanship was a canvas, on an easel.
Yeah.
And God is painting us. We're his. It really word is we're his masterpiece.
Yeah.
We're one of a kind. There's no one like you.
I know you've heard. You know the word his workmanship. You know what word that is? Poema.
Poema.
We're his poem.
Poem.
He's writing a poem.
That our spiritual shape, and I've used this before, and people have asked me again and again, said, now what did you say about your spiritual shape? S-H-A-P-E, using as an acrostic.
Okay.
Here's how God uses us in service. First, our spiritual gift. Hmm. It is there. There are churches that said, find your spiritual gift and go to work. Well, that's good. But find out what your heart is. S-H-H is your heart or your passion.
Okay.
You may have a passion for senior adults. You may have a passion for preschoolers. You may have a passion for a country.
Right.
But what's your passion? Secondly, S-H-A, A is your abilities. Abilities is different than that of spiritual gifts. You remember when they were making the tabernacle?
Mm-hmm.
You had goldsmiths. You had seamstresses. Those are abilities.
The skilled workers.
Skilled workers. So what's your ability? And then P is your personality. That's what makes everything different. You and I are amazing at how we come to Scripture. People are amazed. Said, how are you and Alex? Do y'all agree just about it? I said, we do. I said, I think I know why. I said, we have a high regard for the Bible. And secondly, we're going to take it as literally as you can.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you're going to have quite a bit of agreement.
Yeah.
But what's different is our personalities. We're both kind of hyper, and
yeah,
we give that, but our personalities are different.
Yeah.
Everybody's personality is different. So God made us with our personality. And then finally, is E is your experiences.
Yeah.
God has given you experiences. Guess what? He doesn't waste any.
That's right.
You remember what it said about Joseph? Mm-hmm. His brothers meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. That was his experience.
Yes.
And so God uses your spiritual shape in this service.
That's right.
And so let God use all those, and then he empowers us with his Holy Spirit so it can be, we were talking about the tabernacle and all the skilled workers.
Yeah.
It says God would fill them with his Spirit.
Well, it says here, and he did, in Psalm 116, it says, verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. All right, there's a lot in this. Think about it. In the presence of all God's people, and frankly, before a watching world in general, we need to, quote, pay our vows. Okay, we took the cup of salvation. We got saved. We're born again. So the rest of life for the Christian is obedience and service. Okay, to what are we to obey? Well, we're to grow. We're to pursue righteousness. We're to forsake sin. Now, again, folks, this is not about salvation. We're presupposing you've already trusted Christ as your Savior. But as a born-again believer, we are to vigilantly, with the help of the Spirit, with the help of the Word, we're to identify the blind spots in our life, turn away from sin, pursue righteousness, daily pursue Christ-likeness. And I'm going to say it this way, Bert, to view all of life in terms of stewardship.
Yeah. And let me put something along with that. A lot of that comes with accountability.
Right.
Like you and I know you're accountable to Angie.
In a big way.
I'm accountable to Jan. I praise God for that accountability. Without it, I'm afraid I'd go astray.
And we're accountable to the church as well.
We'll be right back after this break.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today. We're looking at Psalm 116, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. What a great passage of Scripture. It really sounds like you could transplant it to the New Testament for it to be an example of Christian growth. Matter of fact, it is about growth as a follower of God. They were followers of God in the Old Testament. We're followers of God in the New Testament. We're followers of God now. So the growth and how God expects us to grow does not change.
Exactly.
And I'd remind you, this is a pre-record. Normally, we would be taking your phone calls at this time, but it's a pre-record, so we're going to continue on with Psalm 116.
You know, I love quotes. George Washington said, to the distinguished character patriot, we should add the even more distinguished name, Christian. I mean, really, the Christian life and your identity in Jesus, we're calling on you to invest in that supremely. Nurture, feed who you are as a believer, because this is not only it's our identity, but it is the most important thing in all of life.
John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress,
yeah.
Perfect example of what you're talking about, Christian's progress.
Yeah,
and he had to go through these stations,
yeah.
Alex.
Yeah, I mean, exactly.
This is exactly lined up with what Christian had to do in Pilgrim's Progress to come to the place where God had purpose and realization of eternity.
Verse 14 of Psalm 116, I will pay my vows unto the Lord later. Does it say that? Someday, when it's convenient. No, it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now. My dear friend, we love you. I mean, we do. And I can honestly say, whenever we bring a lesson, I'm preaching at Alex here. And we, to the best of our ability, for God's glory and with his help, you know, we want to take all this to heart ourselves.
We do. We're fellow strugglers.
Yeah.
We haven't arrived, have we?
No. We're all just out here swimming to shore and keeping our eyes on the lifeguard. But the time to get straight, to get serious, the time to prioritize your Christian life is now. And it might be that today, not someday, but this day, God is saying, okay, come on, enough playing around, enough dabbling. Get on board.
One of my mentors was Dr. Bobby Moore. He was pastor up in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the godliest men I've ever known in my life. When I came to the church that was bigger than any church that I'd ever pastored, I had to have some help. He became that pastor that had a multi-staff that helped me so much. I remember a statement, and this goes along. He said, I want there to be as little difference in my life from the way I am here on earth to the way I'll be in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that. Now I know we're going to have a new body, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about spiritually and mentally and emotionally. It is possible. The Bible says let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
We can grow down here. We'll never arrive. We're fellow strugglers.
That's right.
But we can grow. So don't use the excuse, well, I'm just human. All of us are.
Hey,
but we need to grow in Christ, and he's given everything we need, and this is where we started, for life and godliness in this present world.
And we beg, because it's so easy to make an excuse, and which is really a cop-out, to say, well, this is just the way I am. I can't change. Well, you're right, but God can change you if you'll let him. Or you'll say, well, you know, I've been so long, you know, in such and such a way, or my family, look. If God can create the universe and conquer the grave, I think he can help you in your struggles. And so there's obedience and service. As we said right before the break, we're stewards, we're not owners. But the final step, and now I want to talk a little bit about this, how it relates today, there's death and homegoing. This is a station of life that all of us will experience.
Verse 15.
Yes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Okay, so you realize you needed the Lord. You took hold of the cup of salvation. You accepted Christ and were saved. Then there's, it could be years. It might, frankly, it's usually many, many decades of obedience and service. And hopefully you've maximized on that. But let me say this, and I don't want to be morbid or morose here, but one of the wisest things you'll ever do is to ponder the day that you're going to depart this world.
It's appointed unto man once to die.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to, unless the Lord Jesus comes back and gets those of us who remain and caught up with him, we're going to face death. It's a reality. I would say it's morbid not to realize that.
Yeah.
That's my thought. It is a morbid thought to not realize that death is coming. It is enlightenment in my life to know that death is coming my way.
Yeah, I was on the road, and I was talking to a guy at a stop to get some food, and he said, what do you do? You know, and I said, well, I'm a preacher, you know. I do a lot of things, but I'm a preacher. And I said, and this is how I said it, you know, because you're trying to kind of feel out where people are. I said, are you a church-going fella? Tell me about your spiritual experience. And he said, well, you know, I try to be a good person. And if somebody says that, if I try to be— then I know they don't know the Lord yet, because it's, you don't get to heaven by, quote, trying to be a good person. And so I'm sharing the gospel, and I'm talking about the fact that we're all going to stand before God one day. And he said, death is not something I like to think about. I said, well, join the club. But, you know, the wisest thing you'll ever do, think about your soul, man. Think about it. Okay. The Bible alludes to the fact that we're all going to die. Now, here's what I want to talk about in the time we've got left. Bert, I've become convinced one of the things on every Christian's to-do list is to work on becoming a good old person.
Amen.
Now, let me say this.
I agree.
I know a man who is a revered Christian leader, and God has used this man mightily, and pretty much every person he ever employed won't even speak to him anymore. Now, I love this person, and God loves him, and he's got great reward in heaven, but he's in his 80s, and he's angry, and he's bitter, and he's got a lot of self-doubt, and sadly, he's not ending well. And I really think one of the devil's trophies is an old, sour Christian.
Great.
Now, saved is saved, and praise God. But let me say this. It dawned on me maybe 9, 10 years ago when I was helping this person with some issues, and he's even got a son that won't speak to him. That's tragic. And it dawned on me that should we be fortunate enough to live 70 or make 80 or 90? You know, we're going to be here a long time. Begin today on shaping that person you'll be decades from now.
Alex, I couldn't agree with you more. I've been around quite a while, and I have seen those people bitter and angry, the old, and I go back. They live that way. there was a tendency in their life when they were in their 20s, when I knew them.
But when you're young, it doesn't show.
It doesn't show. And then I've seen those people, gracious, loving, serving. What can I do for you?
Mm.
And Lord, I want to be like that person
yeah.
that is loving and serving and caring.
Yeah.
I desire to be that way. I've got to put it into practice now. If yeah. I'm going to be that way then, I better be that way now.
Exactly, because here's the deal. What you are is what you will become. And we are saints in the eyes of God. I mean, theologically, if you've been born again, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed or credited to you. So in the eyes of God, you're a saint. But the question is, are you saintly? And it's just a trophy. Last night, it was my joy to be in Macon, Mississippi. And I showed up, and there was this dear little old lady. And I'm going to tell you, she was sitting there, and she was quite feeble. And they said, well, you've got to meet. And they told me her name. They said, she's our intercessor. I want to tell you, she was beautiful. And she was a little old lady, shriveled up, sitting in a chair. And she had a lot of health issues, it appeared. But I'm going to tell you, a beauty radiated out of her.
Amen.
And friend, begin preparing now to become a good old person and let the fruit of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord emanate from you. Now, what you've got to do with the help of the Holy Spirit is take a character evaluation. Do I have habits and dispositions that are going to look ugly 30 years from now? Anger, jealousy, bitterness, beating yourself up over some bad decision a long time ago. Paul said this, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, there's two ways you can dangerously mishandle the past. For one thing, you can celebrate the past too much that it becomes like an idol. And, you know, maybe, hey, you had some good years way back, and then you become prideful. Just, it is what it is. Or you can lament the past too much that you have no hope of joy tomorrow. Remember that all that we have is what we have in Christ. And let the joy, the gratitude, but frankly, I think one of the steps toward a healthy, successful Christian life is just gratitude.
I have never met the person that I just knew they were filled with the Spirit. Like the lady last night
yeah.
that you were talking about in Macon, I guarantee you she had a thankful spirit.
Oh, yeah.
She may have been hurting, weak, but she was, I'm here. I've never met the person that was right with God that did not have a thankful spirit. I honestly believe that may be the most important thing in the spirit life.
Yeah.
That when you think about Romans chapter 1 and it going down to a development of a reprobate,
yeah.
guess what it starts with? Being unthankful. Read that.
Oh, it does.
Says, they're
That's
unthankful.
Right.
It's if you're unthankful, you're on a downward journey.
Yeah.
Even if you're Christian, your Christian life, you're on a downward journey of being ineffective.
Yeah. Oh, exactly. So, Bert, I had a real epiphany a few years ago. And listen, God is good, and I'm happy in Jesus. But it dawned on me that I had spent the majority of my Christian life learning theology, and that's a fine thing. Theology is important. But I'll begin to think about my character, because character is like the DNA of your soul, really who you are. And there's a difference between memorizing Bible verses and growing your character. Pharisees knew the Old Testament by memory, but they had no character. And I was talking to my wife, and she said, what's wrong? I said, I've not really invested in my character. And she said, oh, you're a good Christian man. And I said, no, I want to intentionally grow my character. Because see, what's so dangerous is invisibly inside, unseen by anybody, you can outwardly be religious and you can go through the motions, but inside your heart might be black. And so the first step that we would urge you to, and again, we're preaching to ourselves, cultivate a heart of gratitude.
Let me read this. It goes exactly. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what it says. give in all diligence, add to your faith. You start with faith.
Yeah.
Now, what you were saying, you studying theology, you said, well, I need to study, which would be knowledge and wisdom. But that's not what the order that Peter puts it in. He says, start with your faith and add to your faith virtue or character. And then knowledge. And this is what churches are not, what we have not done as pastors.
Yes.
We've gotten up, we want them to know this. We want them to memorize this. We want them to know this part. But what Peter says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what you want is character. And notice how Jesus did this, Alex. He did not sit in a classroom teaching those 12 apostles. He was out there with the people, having them to feed them, the 5,000, having them to bring him the little children. Let those little children come to me. Bring them to me. Bring that person to me. Character is developed in life. You do not develop character in a classroom. You develop it in living life.
Exactly. Now, folks, we need to live our life for the hearing of one sentence. I mean, really, there is, you might not have ever heard Pavarotti sing, and you might not ever go to the symphony, but there is one thing that you need to crave hearing, and that's the sentence, well done. Now, I'm going to prove how much character matters, how you need to, as Bert, you so well said, virtue. More than data or smarts or the acquisition of information, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that something? Goodness. Now, there's righteousness, virtue, character, goodness. Call it what you want, but it's Christ-likeness. It doesn't say, well done, smart, book-read servant, although it's fine to read books and acquire information. I'm always quoting and stat. I love data. I do. But you know what matters in the eyes of the Lord is Christ-likeness, which is virtue, character, goodness. So prepare and make sure along this journey you've touched all these stations, and even right now, salvation, growth, obedience, pursue your character for the glory and honor of God, who you will meet one day.
Because God's going to take all these things and work them for your good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, because he foreknew you, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son.
Mm.
That's God's will for you.
It sure is.
You and I would become more and more and more like Jesus. That's character. Alex, thank you for this outline. Wonderful. Touched my life. I know it's touched others. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. American Family Radio is a blessing to many. So we want you to tell people about Exploring the Word, but we want you to, more than anything else, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.